Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the first in what will be a three-part series, though also we may have actually a bonus share after the three-part series, exploring what is a really important topic in Jewish theology that is also at the same time one of the most misunderstood ideas within our Jewish lives. And so what's kind of prompted me to want to give this series has been a couple of things. The first is, it is a fundamental belief in Judaism that Mashiach will come. That is uncontroversial, incontrovertible. It is a fact. We believe it as a fundamental principle of faith. Not that we necessarily devote too much time really to exploring what exactly that means. And something that I've discovered in the past couple of years when meeting with lots of different conversion candidates coming from the Christian world is this is actually something that is a tremendous struggle, because you move away from a religion with a very clear and explicit theology of messianism, a very clear and explicit account of how the messianic era will all things related to the messianic era. And then you walk into Judaism and we're kind of just like, it is what it is. And so it's kind of important to try and discuss a little bit, and we're not going to be doing, for reasons that will be clear by the end of this year, we're not really going to be engaging in too much what's termed messianic speculation, but nonetheless, to understand exactly where Judaism is coming from is very important. But more broadly, there is a much bigger issue that our community suffers from. And I don't mean literally our BIEV Kansas community, but I think the modern Orthodox community more broadly, and it suffers from what I would call, as the umbrella term, messianic ignorance. And the best way to illustrate this is every so often we will have scholars in residences come into BIEV, and sometimes we have kind of high ticket scholars in residence, and another time someone's just passing through town and we allow them to speak. And you go to any modern Orthodox shul in the country, you're going to find scholars in residences appearing. And I always share with the scholars in residences something I picked up from another shul, which is what's called the three P's. Every scholar in residence is instructed to avoid the three P's: no personal opinion. Right? You're not getting up from the pulpit to share your personal belief about certain things. No politics, right? No one's bringing in a scholar in a residence in order for them to share with us their political opinion. The third is no psak halacha, no halachic decision-making. Don't tell us what to do. That's what the shul rabbi's job is. I've started adding a fourth, admittedly somewhat in jest, but it's important nonetheless. No prophecy. Because you will see, we've had it in our shul, you'll see it in other shuls, where you will get sometimes religious Zionist thinkers turning up. And one of the major fundamental beliefs of the religious Zionist world, we're not really going to talk about it that much today, but we'll talk about it in subsequent weeks. One of the fundamental beliefs of the religious Zionist world is that the state of Israel is in some sense a bringer of messianic times in some sense. And so it's not uncommon, even if it's slightly extreme, maybe, it's not uncommon for a religious Zionist thinker to get up and be like, oh, hey, listen to this prophecy in Yeshayahu. Oh, look, it's coming true in our day. And we just sit there and we just accept it. We're just like, oh, that makes perfect sense. Because in the modern Orthodox world, we don't really ever speak about messianism. We don't really speak about what exactly it means to yearn for Mashiach. And so we just assume, we almost hand the keys to this theological car to anyone else who has really, really strong opinions. The same is obviously true for the Chabad world. So we're not going to be talking about Chabad particularly at all. But Chabad, there are kinds of two different messianic worlds within Chabad. There's the very, very extreme, the Rebbe is Mashiach, there will be a second coming, right? That is obviously beyond the pale of theological acceptability. But generally speaking, Chabad is motivated by a tremendous desire to bring Mashiach. We will talk far more about this in later weeks, but they are motivated by this fundamental belief that the goal of every single Jew is at all times to be trying to bring Mashiach. And we just assume we also believe that. But as we're going to see during this series, that's not necessarily true. And so it becomes really, really important for us to understand what it means to yearn for Mashiach, not because we're getting into disagreements with anyone else. Not because we, this is the point I think is important to already stress. We respect and acknowledge the theological validity of other people's beliefs, broadly speaking, but we also need to understand our own. And we need to recognize and come to terms with the fact that specifically in the modern Orthodox world, there has generally been a very different perspective on what exactly it means to yearn for Mashiach. The least concerning of all of them, but I still think it's important nonetheless. I'm not actually afraid a Christian missionary is going to walk into shul and start convincing people left, right, and center of the truth of their religious beliefs. But again, Jews can find themselves very, very easily, and especially modern Orthodox Jews can find themselves very easily theologically backed into a corner because we just don't know the first thing about Judaism's take on Mashiach, other than a few scattered ideas or ideas we've theologically inherited from others. We've borrowed from other people certain beliefs about Mashiach, certain other worlds within the Orthodox one that have certain views of Mashiach, and we've just accepted those. We don't really think about it enough. And so it becomes really, really important for us to understand properly what exactly it means to yearn for Mashiach. And with that, I want to begin by sharing the source sheet. And what you'll see in a second as the screen share loads is you'll see the best known articulation of a Jew's belief in Mashiach. Every single day on B'nai Akiva camp at the end of Shacharit, we would sing this passage. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shleima, I believe with complete faith, b'viat ha-mashiach, in the coming of Mashiach, v'af al pi sheyitmameh, even though he tarries, he delays in coming, im kol ze'acha kelo b'chol yom she'evo, I yearn every day for his coming. Ani ma'amin. Now, the truth is there are actually 13 of these ani ma'amins in the back of the Siddur. And what they are is a very concise, a very nice retelling of Rambam's famous 13 principles of Jewish faith. What exactly are they? Where do they come from? So the original source for all of them is the Mishnah in Sanhedrin. The very first Mishnah of chapter 10 of Sanhedrin says the following in source number 2. Kol Yisrael yesh lohem chelek le'olam haba. Every single, all Jewish people, every single Jew has a share, automatically has a right to a place in the world to come. Shnei Emar, and then in the ellipses, I just put the verse they used to quote that. The Mishnah begins very, very nicely. Oh, look, every single Jew, regardless of how religious they are nonetheless guaranteed a place in the world to come. But the Mishnah, the joy is short-lived because then the Mishnah spends the rest of the time giving us all the exceptions. These are the people who don't. Right? So even though every single Jew has an inherent right to a place in the world to come, there are some things that automatically forfeit your right. Ha'omer ein tchiyat hametim min ha-Torah. If you claim that there's no resurrection of the dead referenced in the Torah because there is no explicit reference. And so, in other words, what the Mishnah is driving at is this a different fundamental belief of Judaism, that in the resurrection of the dead, if you're actually going to claim it's not really a Jewish belief, that kind of writes you out of being considered a Jew when it comes to having a chelek, a portion in the world to come. Ve'ein Torah min ha-shamayim. Similarly, if you deny that Torah is from heaven, the apikoris, also someone who was an apikoris, we're not going to get into the definition of that term. Rabbi Akiva, Omer Rabbi Akiva adds a really fascinating example. Af hakore bisfarim hachitzonim. First, someone who reads again this certain literature we're not going to get into. V'halochesh al hamaka, or someone who whispers over a wound. The Omer and says the verse, any illness I placed upon Egypt, I have not replaced on you, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Essentially, this is magic. Interestingly, in the times of Chazal, Jews practiced magic. They did this. How do you heal someone in a world without medicine? Through some sort of magical incantation. So it was actually very normal to kind of invoke Torah verses to try and, you know, act healingly. Fine, Rabbi Akiva rules that out. Abba Shaul Omer, Afa Hoge et Hashem Be'otiyotav, someone who even pronounces God's name, his ineffable name, people who effable it, people who pronounce it the way it's supposed to be written. At the end of the day, the important thing for us is the Mishnah in Sanhedrin provides us with a very short, but nonetheless a list of beliefs that are unacceptable to being a Jew. And this is what leads Rambam to have an incredibly lengthy comment. It's basically, I mean, it's not book length because that makes it sound like it's very thick, but it is an incredibly lengthy, it is printed as a very slim volume, often in its own right. Rambam basically explores and grapples with what actually is considered legitimate Jewish belief and illegitimate Jewish belief. Because on the one hand, we have this principle of Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. We have this epistemological pluralism. We can, you know, one rabbi can say X, another rabbi can say Y, and they can both be true. And, you know, the other hand, there are also viewpoints that are clearly beyond the pale of acceptability. And so Rambam, he grapples with this. This is when he talks about, you know, taking Midrashim seriously, literally all of these various things. He starts grappling with a ton of these theological issues. How do we know when an alternative opinion is within the realms of acceptable Jewish theology versus ideas that are beyond acceptability? And so what Rambam does is he boils it down to 13 principles. This is where Rambam's 13 principles of faith come in. This is his attempt to draw a line under, you are allowed to say this, you are not allowed to say that. And he comes up with 13 principles, the 12th of which is source number 3, Hayesod Shnei Masa Yemot HaMashiach. The 12th principle is the coming of Mashiach. V'hu la'amin v'la'emet she'evo, you have to believe that he will come. V'lo yachshev she'yitacher im yitmameach hakelo, and you don't worry about the fact that even though he delays in coming, you should be yearning for his coming nonetheless. This idea that Mashiach is coming, says Rambam, is a fundamental principle of Jewish belief. If you believe, now it's always gets tricky trying to come up with examples that don't flout Rambam's 13 principles because he also wrote them pretty well. But if you believe that Rabbi Akiva was actually a turkey, okay, like lots and lots of things wrong with that opinion, but technically not heresy. I mean, that's an awful example, but you get the idea. But on the other hand, if you deny the coming of Mashiach, if you deny the centrality of Mashiach to Judaism, says Rambam, that is heresy. And to a certain extent, it excludes you from being considered, not being considered Jewish, but it excludes you from your right to the world to come. It defines you as a heretic and someone who's no longer holding acceptable beliefs within the Jewish community. It is worth pointing out a few things about Rambam's formulation. It's true that when Rambam first wrote these 13 principles, the reaction was not tremendous enthusiasm. Nowadays, we are obsessed with these 13 principles, in part because we have so much divergence of Jewish belief within our own communities. It used to be you lived in one location, you barely ever met anyone who lived in another location, and so there wasn't too much divergence of belief. Nowadays, however, we live in these kind of incredibly theologically diverse communities. And so in the past several centuries, it's become far more central to figuring out, are these beliefs still acceptable, even if not our favorite beliefs, versus no, these beliefs are actually beyond the pale of acceptability. And that impacts kind of how we treat people with differences of opinion and how exactly we react and respond to them. The other thing that's worth noting is that it has been tremendously well documented. It is, on the one hand, completely uncontroversial to recognize. The other reaction to Rambam's 13 principles was everyone disagreeing with them. There is a book. I'm staring at the book and I realize no one else can see what I'm staring at. But there is a book by an academic called Mark Shapiro called The Limits of Orthodox Theology, where he literally goes through, and the point of his book is to show how strongly disagreed with each and every single one of these 13 principles are. And he is kind of right and also very wrong. Because yes, it's true. Rabbis have always disagreed with these 13 principles, but far more in the specifics than the broad strokes. And what I mean by that is, if we just use our Mashiach example for a second, just to talk about very, very, like, not specifically to the nature of the shir, no, and if you look in Mark Shapiro's book, and I did this, he's not really mustering anyone who actually disagrees with Rambam that Mashiach is a fundamental core belief of Judaism. Generally, the people who dispute Rambam's 13 principles have one of two gripes. Gripe number one is, are you sure this makes someone a heretic as opposed to just wrong? Because that could be true. Again, no one even argues that with Mashiach, with the Mashiach point. But there are some of Rambam's 13 principles where people are like, are you sure this definitionally makes someone a heretic? It excludes them from a share in the world to come. The other issue people have is sometimes Rambam's, again, specific formulations. Rambam doesn't just say, and you can kind of see from the ellipses, Rambam goes on and elaborates in far greater detail each of these 13 principles. And so some people will come along and say the most famous example of this is the Ra'avad, his commentary to Rambam's Mishnah Torah, where Rambam is like, anyone who believes God has a physical form is a heretic. And Ra'avad's like, plenty of rabbis used to believe God had a physical form. Right? Rabbis used to be corporealists before the days of Rambam. How can you, Rambam, say they're heretics? So there are those disagreements, but those are, again, on specifics, on nuances. Generally speaking, Rambam's 13 principles are a perfect encapsulation of core Jewish beliefs. Yes, as every single sentence Rambam writes, uncontested, no. But the broad strokes of each and every single one of them are very, very clearly accepted and uncontroversially defining features of Jewish belief. This leads Rambam to do something which is actually very characteristic of Rambam, because I always like to point out Rambam is one of only two Jewish figures to codify all of Jewish law, as opposed to just the practical modern day, whatever modern day is in history. Rambam actually codifies all the Beit HaMikdash laws, all of these other laws that other people have never really gone through. And this includes Rambam's codification of certain laws relevant to Mashiach. The final two chapters of his Hilchot Melachim, of his Laws of Kings, are devoted to Mashiach. We'll talk a lot more about this next week, but we've still got a lot to talk about this week. And Rambam codifies the following. Source number four. Hamelech Hamashiach atid la'amod ulhachzir malchut David liyoshna lememshala harishona. In the future, the Messianic king will arise and he will renew the Davidic dynasty just like in its original time. Uvoneh hamikdash, he will build the Beit HaMikdash. Umkabetz nidche Yisrael, and gather the dispersed Jewish people. All of the various laws will return back to their observance. They'll be observed again. Makrivin korbanot, we will offer sacrifices. Famously, there are other writings of the Rambam where he calls into question this, but this is what he writes here. Makrivin korbanot, we will offer sacrifices. The osin shmitin v'yovalot, we'll observe the shmita and we'll observe the yovel. Kachol mitzvatan ha'amuram ha'Torah, exactly as they are spelled out in the Torah. V'chol mi she'eino ma'amin bo, but anyone who does not believe this, umi she'eino mechakel leviato, or anyone who does not await his coming, lo bishar neviim bilvad hu kofer, he is not just denying, he's not just spouting heresy against the prophets, the neviim, Ella Batorah of Moshe Rabbeinu, but rather he is spouting heresy against the Torah itself. So this final concluding point I want to dwell on for just a few moments. Rambam is making a theological point in the second half of this law here, which is that Mashiach, the idea of Mashiach, which is explicitly well attested to in the Nevi'im, in the prophets, Rambam says, no, it's not just a prophetic idea. It's actually a Torah idea. And he quotes two different verses. These are two of the most popular verses quoted to justify it. One is from Parashat Nitzavim. Source number five, V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shivutcha V'richamecha, God will restore your fortunes. V'shav V'kibetzcha Mikol Ha'amim, he will bring you together from all the people, Hashem V'tzcha Hashem Elokecha Shama, from where God has scattered you. Imi Yehened Acha B'ksa Hashemayim Shama G'tzcha Hashem Elokecha Shem Yikachecha, and no matter where you've gone, you'll be gathered back in. V'heviyacha Hashem Elokecha El Ha'aretz Asher Yishuv Etecha V'rishta, God will bring you to the land that your fathers possessed. V'yitivcha V'hirbcha Me'avotecha, will make you prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. Moshe prophesies in Parashat Nitzavim, there will be this Ge'ula Shlema, there will be this complete redemption. Rambam points to this as one of the proofs that Judaism believes in a messianic era, even in the times of the Torah. The other verse he quotes is from Parashat Balak. Bilam prophesizes in source number six, Erenu velo ata. What I see for them is not yet. Ashurenu v'lo karav. What I behold is not yet soon. Darach kochav miYaakov. A star rises from Yaakov. V'kam shevet miYisrael. A scepter comes forth from Yisrael. U'machat pa'atei Moav. It smashes the brow of Moav. V'karakar kol b'nei Sheit. The foundation is the foundation of all the children of Sheit. Rambam points to this verse also as indicating this is a prophecy of the coming of Mashiach. This does raise one of the topics we're not going to get into, which is how do we know that a fundamental belief of Judaism is the coming of Mashiach? We've seen some sources already, but to a certain extent, it's an important question, but it's its own Pandora's box to open, which there are enough Pandora's boxes we will be opening over the next few weeks. So that's one we're going to try and keep a lid on as much as possible. But to a certain extent, an analogy, a fundamental principle of Judaism is the belief in God. Hopefully that's not a controversial statement. We believe in the existence of God. There is an entire Pandora's box sidebar discussion. How do we know God exists? Which is its own separate thing, but we often move on from that question, or we don't take that route in discussing that question. And instead we focus on further applications of, okay, we accept that we believe in God. What does this actually mean? What does this translate to in a whole variety of applications? So it is a fundamental belief of Judaism. What we have seen, to also recap for a couple of people who signed a little bit late, is we have seen that it is a fundamental principle of Judaism, uncontroversial, that Mashiach will come. The notion of Mashiach is a fundamental belief, so much so that Rambam codifies it as a core principle. And as I scroll back to source number four, the crucial things here for us to now focus on are what are the two ideas that really come forth from Rambam. The first is the belief in Mashiach. So again, we're going to take that as a given. We're not really going to dwell on the fact that Judaism has as a core principle the belief in Mashiach. Again, we'll circle back a little bit to it next week, but in a different direction. More crucially, or Misha'ena Mechaka Leviato, Rambam writes, he includes two different types of people as basically heretics. The first are V'chol Misha'ena Ma'amin Bo, those who don't believe in Mashiach. But then there's a second group of people. Umi she'enom mechaka leviato. Those who don't await his coming, who do not yearn for his arrival. What does that mean? What on earth does it mean for us to yearn for Mashiach? Again, as I said at the very beginning of this shiur, to frame it, there are lots of other communities within the Orthodox world who have very clear and explicit definitions of this, and we therefore assume we must define it the same way. But as we will now see, not just this evening, but going through into future weeks, it is a far more contentious, or it is a far more complicated question than we take for granted, than we assume. So there are a couple of really big problems with attempting to define this question. I believe, as I look at my source sheet, and I look at my notes, I was getting a little bit too carried away with myself. What does it mean? What does it mean to believe in Mashiach? Is actually a question I had planned on answering. This is a sidebar. And this is the kind of thing I would usually probably pause the recording to explain. When you write shiurim in advance of giving them, it's really, really good because it means you're not panic writing a shiur the day you're giving it. It also means you kind of lose track of what exactly you're planning on speaking about in any given week because you've already written future shiurim. And so your mind's all over the place. So yearning for Mashiach, right? That whole, I got really into it just then. We'll talk about that in future weeks. Let's not get too carried away. Let's not jump the gun here. Let's go back to source number 4 and restate this once again. Rambam says, "V'chol mi she'eino ma'amin ba," people who don't believe in Mashiach. That is itself a problem. So again, we're not going to talk about defining Mashiach from first principles. That's not what we're going to discuss. That's not what we're going to grapple with. But what does it mean when we say we believe in Mashiach? Ignore for now the whole yearning. What does it mean every day I'm supposed to yearn for Mashiach? Put that aside. We're not worrying about that right now. Instead, what does it even mean when we say we believe in Mashiach? The truth is, the question I said is still true. We know what other people say. We know what other people believe when they say they believe in Mashiach. What exactly does it mean? When we say we believe in Mashiach, it is far more complicated than maybe we think. And it actually starts in a surprising place. But just first, one of the biggest problems that we face when discussing all topics regarding Mashiach is the first, there are very few sources at the end of the day. There's not a lot that's been written about it. And second, because it captures so vividly people's imaginations, people get a little bit carried away and overexcited with some of the messianic speculation that we find within the Jewish world. So that is a little bit of a problem that we sometimes face. The fact that there aren't a lot of sources, plus the fact that the sources that do exist can cause people to get a little bit too quickly carried away. If you could devote hours and hours and hours to a lot of some of the details about this, but just to try and sketch out some of the broad strokes. So the first place to begin is the Siddur, the Amidah, that we say, well, every single time, weekday Amidah. We say it 3 times a day, every single weekday. And we say 2 different brachot that actually, if we pay attention to them, they seem a little redundant. The first bracha we say, "V'Yerushalayim ircha barachamim tashuv," return in mercy to Yerushalayim, your city. "V'tishkon betolcha ka'asher dibarta," dwell within it as you have spoken. "Uvenei ota bekarav b'yameinu binyan olam," and rebuild it soon in our days as an everlasting structure. "V'chisei David mehera letocha tachin," and the throne of David may you speedily establish. Baruch ata Hashem bonei Yerushalayim. And then the next bracha we make, "Et semach David avdecha mehera tatzmiach," the sprout of David. It's like agricultural imagery. Make it speedily flourish, the karna tarum bishuatacha, let him exalt his power with your deliverance, kili shuatacha kivinu kol hayom, we hope every single day all day for your deliverance. Baruch Ata Hashem Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, blessed are you Hashem, who causes the power of salvation to sprout. These two brachot seem to be circling the same theme. They seem to be expressing the same idea. In Vilu Shalayim, we ask for Chisei David, the restoration of David's throne, David HaMelech. And then in Etzemach David, we ask once again for the descendants of David to come again. There seems to be a tremendous amount of redundancy. It is worth noting that Rambam in his Siddur, so Rambam actually fascinatingly has a Siddur. At the end of his Laws of Prayer, he actually basically goes through and he takes you through what davening is. So it's his Siddur, and it's always interesting to compare and contrast things we do versus things he says you should do. So he actually omits this reference to Chisei David from Vali Yerushalayim, because that makes sense, because it's covered in the next paragraph, it's covered in the next bracha. Nusach Sfad, if you just take a look at what I termed source 7a or 7 Aleph, Nusach Eidot Mizrach, Sfaradim, as opposed to Sfad, Nusach Eidot Mizrach, rearrange the bracha slightly. Tishkon betoch Yerushalayim Erecha, as you're about to dwell in Yerushalayim, your city, as you've spoken, v'chisei David avdecha meherat betochat achin, the throne of David, your servant, speedily prepare it, uvenei ota binyan olam b'mehar v'yameinu, and build in an eternal structure, rebuild Yerushalayim. So what Nusach Eidot Mizrach Sfaradim do is they make it flow a lot better, right? This bracha is about Yerushalayim. So you have three statements. In Nusach Ashkenaz, you have a statement about Yerushalayim. You have a statement about Yerushalayim, and you have a statement about David HaMelech, and then you end with Baruch Ata Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim, a bracha about Yerushalayim. That's clunky. That's not particularly elegant. What Nusach Eidot Mizrach does instead is it starts with Yerushalayim, then sandwiches in between these two references to Yerushalayim a reference to David HaMelech Yerushalayim, David HaMelech Yerushalayim, bracha by Yerushalayim, makes a lot more sense. So part of this, right, is kind of technical. What you know, there is this recognition of this link between David HaMelech and Yerushalayim. Interestingly, there is broad consensus among those who study the development of tefillah that these brachot were once the same bracha. It was one big bracha about Geula, about redemption, and for a variety of reasons, it's far clearer to it. It's far more obvious they were once one bracha than the reason why they were split apart. But nonetheless, it's pretty clear they used to be one bracha, and then at some point they became two. But what's actually far more interesting for our purposes is to note that while they orbit the same broad theme, they do raise a couple of crucial questions. Because within these brachot, we seem to have two different figures, as it were, taking center stage when it comes to this geula, when it comes to this redemption. Is it God himself who is rebuilding Yerushalayim, bringing forth Mashiach and generally delivering us? Or is it that Mashiach is the agent of deliverance? These brachot seem to be, they're not necessarily clearly and explicitly one side versus the other, but they seem to be very much raising these two different perspectives. And this leaves us with three very important, broad kind of meta questions about this whole topic. One is, who is doing the deliverance? Is it God or is it Mashiach? When we say we believe in Mashiach, what are we believing in? Are we believing in a physical person, a scion? I think that's how you pronounce that word, S-C-I-O-N. And even if I'm wrong, you'll all just assume it's because I'm English, then I'm pronouncing it that way. A scion of the house of David HaMelech. We need this physical person to come and he will deliver us. Or no, it's actually God. And Mashiach's role is perhaps slightly more diminished. It's slightly more muted. That's question one. Who is actually doing the deliverance? Which figure? Question number two is, what are the deliverables of Mashiach? Is it this kind of general sense of deliverance, which is kind of more referencing Et Tzemach, right? We just want Ki Lishuatecha Kivinu Kol Hayom. We pray for your deliverance every day, all day. Or is it, well, the deliverables are actually building Yerushalayim, right? There's actually specific, clear deliverables, or it's just, no, there's this general deliverance. Don't ask me what it looks like. I'm not going to tell you. It's just this general amorphous sense. Or no, there is a checklist of things that we are waiting for Mashiach. And the third question, which will dominate our future weeks, is what exactly is our role in all of this? Are we just sitting there hoping, davening, or is there a greater role expected of us? So when it comes to this first question of who is doing the deliverance, there is an absolutely fascinating comment of the Gemara in Sanhedrin that raises a really interesting perspective. In the Gemara in Sanhedrin, we have a bunch of different members of Chazal and their messianic speculation, right? They're all suggesting different things about the messianic era, Mashiach, yada, yada, yada. And then the Gemara quotes Rebbe Hillel. So Rebbe Hillel is not the Hillel. So the famous Hillel of Hillel and Shammai, not this guy, another guy with the same name, lived much later, but it's always necessary to stress that. But we have Rebbe Hillel Omer. Ein lahem Mashiach liYisrael. There is no Mashiach coming for the Jewish people. Shekavar achluhu b'mechizkiyahu. As they, it literally means as they already ate from him. The prophecies were already fulfilled during the reign of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. So the Gemara continues and Rav Yosef outright rejects this. Amar Rav Yosef, Shara leimrei al Rebbe Hillel, may the master forgive. May God forgive Rebbe Hillel for his opinion. Chizkiyah. Emat Havei, when did Chizkiyahu reign? Bebayit Rishon, during the first temple period. Ve'ilu Zechariah, kamit Navei bebayit Sheni. But hold on a second, you have the prophet Zechariah. He lived during the second temple and he was still prophesying about Mashiach coming. Gili meod batzion, ari bat Yerushalayim, hinei malkei volach, tzadik v'noshahu, ani rochev al chamov al ir ben otonot. It's a prophecy about Mashiach coming. And Rav Yosef points out Rav Hillel's argument is illogical. On its surface, Rav Hillel seems to be saying absolute heresy. Ein lohem Mashiach liYisrael, there is no Mashiach. Rashi, however, offers a fascinating interpretation, which in many ways makes Rebbe Hillel's statement even more interesting. Ein lahem Mashiach liYisrael, how does Rashi explain it? Ela hakadosh baruch hu yimloch ba'atzma v'yigalim levado. God himself will reign alone and redeem alone. Rashi sees in Rebbe Hillel's position still a controversial idea, but this exact question over who is doing the deliverance, when we say that we believe in Mashiach, what does that mean? Does it refer to this broad amorphous era of Mashiach? Don't ask me what it looks like. I don't know. It's just a thing that exists, of which there could be a tremendous number of possible plausible expressions of what that looks like. We'll find out when it happens, please God. Or alternatively, do we say, well, there are actually some very, very specific details regarding Mashiach, and we are explicitly looking for A, B, and C. We're looking for a person. They need to have a beard containing just 11 gray hairs and 11 gray hairs alone. And they need to be wearing sandals with a golden buckle, all of these various things. Those are not real sources. I was just making all of those up just to clarify. But the point is, are we looking for very, very specific details to know Mashiach is coming? Or alternatively, are we looking for an amorphous category? When we say we believe in Mashiach, which of those is it? So this is where we once again turn to Rambam. And we're going to conclude tonight with two more Rambams and then return to these Rambams next week because, oh boy, have these Rambams turned out to be, well, far more controversial than he ever realized for reasons that you can't predict. It's insane. But anyway, source number 10, Rambam says the following. Va'al ya'aleh al da'atcha. You should not presume, it should not occur to your mind. Shehamelech haMashiach tzarich la'asot otot u'moftim, that the Mashiach needs to work miracles and wonders, umchadesh dvarim ba'olam, or they need to bring about some sort of new things in this world, or mechayei meitim, or resurrect the dead, v'chayotzei b'dvarim elu, or perform other similar deeds. Ein hadavar kach, this is definitely not true. In these ellipses, he talks about Bar Kochba, we'll talk about that next week. V'ikar hadvarim kachahein, the main thrust of the matter is this. Shehatorah hazot chukeha u'mishpataha la'olam olalmei olmayim, la'olmei olamim, this Torah, its statutes, its laws, they are everlasting, ve'in mosifin aleihem v'lo gorin mehem, we don't add, we don't detract from them, let's not worry about Mashiach. We just focus on Torah and mitzvot. We're not going to get stressed about those other things. We're not going to speculate for fear of other problematic things. This is not to say, and again, we'll talk more about Rambam's position next week, but this is not to say, again, Rambam defines belief in the dead as a quintessential belief of Judaism. But what he's to a certain extent grappling with this very question of, what are the deliverables of Mashiach? What does Mashiach actually have to be doing? When we say we believe in Mashiach, what exactly are we believing in? So Rambam says, don't worry. Don't sweat all of the details. Just, we believe in Mashiach and that's it. And then finally, and this is a much longer comment, but it's a really, really important one. Rambam says the following a little bit later. V'chol elu hadvarim v'chayotzei bahem. All these and similar matters. He's talking about messianic speculation, right? So again, all of these various questions. Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. Will this happen? Will that happen? All these things. Lo yeda adam eich yihyu ad sheyihyu. We cannot know them until they happen. Shedvarim stumin hein eitzal hanaviim. For these matters are all unclear, they are unexplained by the prophets themselves. Gam hachachamim ein lohem kabbalah b'dvarim elu. And even chachamim, even the wisest of our sages, they have no clear tradition. Usually in Judaism, we have a very clear tradition of what we believe, right? We have a tradition that it's A and not B. Regarding Mashiach, that's just not the case. Ela lefi echrei psukim, the best they can do is just try and interpret their verses. And that's what Rambam's grappling with. Ulefichach yesh lehem machloket b'ramelo. That's why there's so many debates. Again, you open Gemara and Sanhedrin, and even though Gemara is always full of rabbis debating, when it comes to Mashiach, it's even more debatey than usual because there's just no one has anything really to go off. They're just, everyone's just, you know, shooting in the dark. Rambam continues. The alkol panim. Ein sidor. Havayat dvarim elu, the order of all of these various things, neither the order of all of these various things, v'lo dikdukehen ikar badat, nor their specific details are among the principles of faith. So Rambam, who told you that you have to believe in Mashiach, is also telling you, I'm not defining it, or I'm going to define it as loosely as possible. Ola olam lo yit asik adam bedivrei hagadot. And someone, don't obsess over these agadot. It's, you shouldn't be doing it. You shouldn't be spending all of your days poring over all of these various different messianic texts that Judaism has. Velo ya'arich b'midrashot ha'amurim b'inyan elu v'chayotzi b'hem. You shouldn't be reading all of the midrashim that talk about Mashiach. Don't waste your time. It's not worth it. You don't, no one knows anything. The midrashim know as little as anyone else. It's just not worth it. Velo yisimeim ikar. And don't even think of them for a second as actually essential, as important, as crucial. She'ein mevi'in lolidei yir'ah v'lolidei ahava. Studying all of these things, they would not bring you any closer to the fear of God or the love of God. They won't make you a better Jew. And this is actually a very, very powerful point. You could stay up all night speculating about Mashiach. Reading everything, and then when you come to shul tomorrow morning at 6:30, it won't make your davening any better. In theory, you could stay up all night, you know, learning the Siddur. You could learn a whole bunch of topics that would make your davening better. Mashiach ain't one of them, says Rambam. Shachar tomorrow morning, by the way, is 6:30 for everyone who's able to make it. V'chein lo yechashev hakitzin. Similarly, and these passages are going to have so much relevance for the coming weeks. We should not try to determine when Mashiach is coming. Amru Chachomim, and then he quotes this Gemara, this statement in Sanhedrin, Tipach Rucham Shel Machshevei Hakitzim. Let those who try to determine when Mashiach is coming drop dead. Right? Like, Chazal often don't mince their words. In particular here, they don't mince their words. It's one statement among many, but is Mashiach coming tomorrow? Well, I don't know. Well, the moon was waxing and waning and yada yada. And I read in this Kabbalistic text that actually today is the very day that means that tomorrow Mashiach is going to come. Gemara says those people should just drop dead. You know, pretty extreme language. Ella, yet rather all you should do, yechakeh, v'ya'amin b'chlal ha'davar k'mo she'be'ernu. All you should do is wait for Mashiach and believe in this general concept that I've explained. For Rambam, the core belief in Mashiach is a fundamental one of Judaism. But that's where he stops. All of these various additional understandings, complexities, nuances, speculations, all of it is at best a waste of time, and worst is going to have Rambam walking up to you, smacking you in the head with a baseball bat. There's no point, says Rambam, speculating and obsessing about Mashiach. What we will talk about next week is the fact, the fascinating, crazy, and the hardest thing about the entire topic of Mashiach to wrap our heads around. It's hopefully won't be too brutal. I've had the brutal experience to make it easier for everyone else. But Rambam's insistence that we shouldn't speculate and obsess over Mashiach has led to the greatest proliferation of speculation regarding Mashiach sourced from the Rambam himself. And so it is impossible. Originally, I wasn't going to talk about this topic next week, but I realized it with just, I'll explain more next week, but just the simplest of Google searches, it is impossible to not find messianic speculation justified by Rambam. And so we have to get to the bottom of next week. What exactly does Rambam believe about the coming of Mashiach? Because if we went to 770 and plucked the most Mashiachist of Mashiachists, you know, the Rebbe is Mashiach, he never died, Chabadnik. And we went to Israel and we plucked out of, you know, some yeshuv on a hilltop, the most messianic of all the religious Zionists who believe that the state of Israel is Mashiach. And we asked them to explain their beliefs. They would quote Rambam. They would quote the very Rambams we have just read to prove their messianic beliefs. And so next week, please God, we will turn to grappling with this Rambam before, in the final week, discussing all of the central perspectives about Mashiach and where they come from. And then, please God, we'll also have a bonus share about the controversy surrounding saying Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu, referring to Israel as the first flowering of our redemption in the prayer for the state of Israel. The controversy will make so much more sense after this share series is concluded. But that will be next week. And for now, everyone should have a wonderful evening.